Thank you, Mr. Westhull. Thank you very much. James Webb sent me a pretty long email about churches and Wednesday night services. And it was really hilarious. A lot of churches are just dropping it. They can't get anybody there. A lot of churches are doing yoga. And yeah, they're doing yoga in it. A lot of them are doing worship. What? And a lot of churches doing worship music and movies. They're just trying everything they can to get people in. But as far as, I think some of them are doing prayer meetings, still the old prayer meetings. You think I need lessons? And so, but well, I grew up going to Wednesday night prayer meetings, Wednesday night service, and I to this day do not like brownies. And casseroles. No, I grew up in those. Every Baptist church have casseroles and brownies.
So you didn't eat them.
I did then. I don't now. I rebelled. I said, if I got to eat these now, I know I'm going to have to eat them in eternity, so I'll give it a drop here. But let's open God's Word to John 19. I'm just so much enjoying my studies. I'll be in John, the Trials of Christ, and then 1 Corinthians, and the things we're studying in 1 Corinthians with what we're going to be looking at this Sunday morning, and then Daniel, and kind of going back, and every time I get an hour, I'll go back and start kind of organizing what we're going to do when we get back to Romans 5 and 6, and just absolutely loving the studying of the Word. Okay, John chapter 19, we are closing out the sixth trial of Jesus Christ. So let's begin with some word of prayer. Now, we need to be in prayer for Thomas, Rick, and Terry in divine guidance. They've got some options opened up in regard to what they may do with Thomas. And so we just need God's guidance and assurance of what He would have them be doing. So, please be in prayer for Thomas, Rick, and Terry, and the various doctors and people at this time. And we need to be in prayer for Tish. She has set her surgery date for August the 9th. What day is that? Do you know? Friday? August the 9th for a hip replacement. Okay? And so, that's a major issue. And do what?
Up there. Okay.
Up there. Yeah. And, well, we thought we'd bring her over to your house and let her recover in one of your rooms that you don't use. Christian love. Christian love. Do what? Yeah.
Only,
it's two dogs to play with your dog. And so that'll be it. And so we need to be in prayer for Tish. We need to be in prayer for the doctors. And I need to be in prayer. Huh? Yeah. Be in prayer for Leslie, who's going to be her nurse for a while. And so. And let's see. Coming up anytime now, Judah's granddaughter, granddaughter, Samantha will be having a baby. And Hazel will be having her baby. And so that's kind of an August thing coming in. And any other prayer requests or anything that I'm not aware of, we need to be in prayer for. Okay. I'll be doing this on Sunday morning, but let me just say this to you. Wow. Camp's over. Man, I just need to get recovered. People, now's the time for artillery. Now's the time for prayer for each of those young people, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring to memory, bring to their mind, incite them to get into the Word, and just please be in prayer for the young people. And they just, now's a time of really, it's really an important time as far as their lives are concerned. Yes? I'm sorry? I don't know of any. I don't know of any. Yeah. Don't know of any. Pam, did you know of any? I didn't know of any. Okay. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer and move into our study. Heavenly Father, the time frame some 2,000 years ago, but all history was leading up to this event. All history and eternity are dependent upon this event. There are so many things that we need to know and understand from your word, but Heavenly Father, the crucifixion of our Savior is essential to our whole understanding accompanied with the resurrection. Pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things that you would have us to see that will cause us in our daily life to realize it's not what's going on here, it's time and eternity. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Steve, give me the water. Okay. Verses 8 through 11. John 19, verses 8 through 11. We're going to go back into the praetorium. This time to discuss the origin of Christ and the source of authority. Where are you from? Now, in verse 33 of the previous chapter, they went into the praetorium to discuss who Jesus was. Are you the king? Thank you. Are you the king of the Jews? But now we're moved into another question, whole different subject. Let's first of all just read 8 through 11 and then come back and take a look at it. When Pilate therefore heard this statement, now the statement is by the Sanhedrin, he made himself out to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid. He was already afraid. Now he's more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you, and I have the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." Verse 11 is so filled with so much important information for our history. Well, let's go back to verse 8 now. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Now, this statement is logos, these words, and it's used to refer to what Pilate heard is important here. It gives the force of a declaration that Pilate is going to have to deal with. He claims to be the Son of God. Now, you got to remember, the Romans worship gods, plural, and goddesses. They're religious people. But here is one who claims to be the Son of God. He's not a Caesar. He's just this man. What's going on here? Is this man just crazy? Is he a nut? And Pilate's already determined he's not just a nut. So he's got to deal with what's going on at this point. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. To understand Pilate's fear, note the introduction, therefore. Therefore, when Pilate heard. Now, Pilate said, "Behold the man." But they responded by saying, "No, he claims to be the Son of God." So Pilate said, "Behold the man." They said, "But he claims to be the Son of God." All this stirs up more fear and uncertainty in Pilate. More afraid. Pilate is already in fear that something is going on that he doesn't understand. He knows he's in the middle of all of this, and in a way, you can almost feel sorry for the poor guy. He just doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what's going on in Judah. He doesn't know what's going on with his Jesus, with the Jews, with history. But he knows, I'm in the middle of a big mess here. I'm in the middle of something crucial here. So he is more afraid. This Jesus has already stirred up fear in Pilate, and this fear has now been intensified. While we have not studied it yet, we're going to be noting Pilate's wife is going to add to the fear, to the inner turmoil of his soul. And when we get to, I just want you to appreciate, normally a wife does not accompany her husband to a office like Pilate has in Judah. History, they probably truly loved each other. He probably respected her. And therefore, when she came out and said this, it's going to prove him, add to this whole more fear inside of him. Now, verse 9. And he entered into the praetorium again. Now, it says he, but we can understand he took Jesus into the praetorium with him. And said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Now, a Pilate needs to speak with Jesus alone. Not so much for the case that is set before him, and not so much in regard to the Jews making their accusations. This is about Pilate now. Pilate's in fear. Pilate's wondering, what in the world is going on? Who is this man? What's going on at this point? It's not about the Jews. It's about Pilate and the fear that's inside of him. An interesting study is to note the six questions Pilate asked Jesus Christ. Now, we've already taken forever for these trials. We've already done this, but I'm playing with the idea of just spending one night and going through every question from Annas all the way down. And we'll just go through them and note the answers and the building of the case against Jesus and what's going on in this trial. Is to kind of do a legal study here. But be that as it may, we have six questions from Pilate to Jesus. First, are you King of the Jews? Chapter 18, verse 33, in the praetorium, in private. Secondly, am I a Jew? Chapter 18, verse 35, in the praetorium, in private. Third, what have you done? What have you done? Chapter 18, 35, in the praetorium, in private. Fourth, so you are a king. Chapter 18, verse 37, in the praetorium, in private. And then the fifth one, what is truth? 18:37, in the praetorium, in private. The sixth, where are you from? chapter 19, verse 9, in the praetorium, in private. Now, in all these questions, and in their answers, we see again how the Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. We could go back and just study this so many different ways. This is like a law class if we wanted to, of studying all these things. And the Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. And we would see that we're going through each of these questions. As you study these questions and answers by Jesus Christ throughout all six trials and all the questions put before him, never forget. Sometimes it's kind of a little bewilderment why he answers the way he does, why he remains silent when he does, why he says what he says. But I want you to never forget a very important principle in dealing with God answering, not only in revealing and concealing, but look at Ezekiel 14. I think this is a very important passage in Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 14. It's one that you ought to mark in the back of your Bibles if you are prone to doing that. Ezekiel 14. Okay, let's start reading at verse 1. Then some elders of Israel came to me, Ezekiel, and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? In other words, they don't care about me, they're in idolatry, and yet they come and ask me questions. Should I be consulted by them at all? Okay, verse 4. Therefore, speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought, now here's the key, be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols. In other words, people, God answers from where we come. Let me give you another example of this that you all know. Rich young ruler. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus Christ, says, how can I enter the kingdom? Okay, Christ said, keep the whole law. I like to humorously say, you know, I'm sure if I were, I'd have gone over and done Jesus by his robe and said, that's not the answer. That's not the answer. They don't keep the law. See, where did Jesus answer him from? Because that's where the rich young ruler asked the question. How can I enter the kingdom of heaven by through the law? Okay, you want to enter the kingdom through the law? Keep the whole law. Christ answers from where we come from. And people, I believe this is true right up to today. You come to him in arrogance. You come to him with your own agenda. You come to him rejecting truth. He's going to answer you from where you come. Or you can come to him with a pure heart. Father, here's my request. Just let me know. So, this is how God answers. God answers us from where we are asking the question. Okay. Four of these questions, of the six questions, directly concerned with Jesus. Are you king of the Jews? Yes. What have you done? Came to save and interpret the message. Are you a king? Yes. Where are you from? Okay, this is where we are. To see the growing fear in Pilate, let's note carefully what Pilate does and what Pilate says. Now look back at chapter 18, verse 33. I want to show you the progression in Pilate here. Chapter 18, verse 33. Gospel of John. Yeah, we're no longer in Ezekiel. We've left Zeke. Now we've gone back to John. John 18:33. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Because they said that's what he claimed to be. Okay? But note here in chapter 19. Note here, Pilate does not write out and ask, "Are you the Son of God?" This is very interesting what he's doing now. He wants to know for certain. So he asks, "Where are you from?" It's very important how we ask questions, people. I have for many years in my life, I don't know that I've ever in my adult life asked anyone, "Are you a Christian?" That I wouldn't know their answer. My question is, why should God let you into heaven if you were to die today? Now I can learn something. It may not be all I need to know, but I can learn something. But if you just say, "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah, I was born in America." Well, that isn't really what I mean. See? So, it's how you ask these questions and the question that you ask. Pilate knows that this Jesus is not from Jerusalem, but is from Galilee. That's why he sent him to Herod. So he's not asking his origin, physical origin. So his question goes beyond even what Pilate knows. Pilate isn't even sure what he's asking here. Therefore, he's in fear. Now, Pilate would have been better off asking right out, "Are you the Son of God?" Because when he says, "Where are you from?" Now, just for fun, Christ could have had a lot of fun here. Could have had a lot of fun. "Well, I'm from Egypt." Well, wait a minute. I'm also from Bethlehem. And I'm from Nazareth. And, things like he could have had a lot of fun with him. "I am from heaven. I'm from God." Or simply, "I'm born of my mother, Mary, and my father, Joseph." However, Joseph really didn't have anything to do with it. I mean, he could have just really played with Pilate's mind here. See? So what does Jesus do? Look what it says. But Jesus gave him no answer. Silence. Now, we've studied the doctrine of silence, so we're not going to go over that. When he stood before the Sanhedrin, he was silent. So let's take up, when the answer is silence. That's what we're going to look at for a moment. When the answer is silence. Time to speak, time to be silent. And to begin this, when the answer is silence, point one, I want you to look at Amos 5:13. This is all different new stuff now. I'm not going to go over the doctrine of silence. This is another aspect of it. When silence is the answer. Amos chapter 5. Minor prophet. Amos 5, verse 13. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Jesus Christ remains silent, for this is a time of evil. Pilate is not seeking truth. Satan and man are determined to crucify this Jesus. It's the time for Jesus Christ to be prudent. So he remains silent. Most often, evil doesn't deserve an answer. Throughout history, a lot of times evil just doesn't demand an end, doesn't deserve an answer, since it is already rejecting the truth. So point one, when silence is an answer, it is prudent to be silent in time, and when the time is evil. Point two, sometime we are to be silent in order to listen. But other times, it is wisdom to be silent. Point three, I'd like you to turn to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Going to add something to being silent in time of evil. Proverbs chapter 11. And let's look together at the last part of verse 12. Proverbs 11:12. But a man of understanding keeps silent. But a man of understanding keeps silent. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keep silent, for it is evil time. Here we have a man of understanding keep silent. Let's move to point four now. This is why it is so vital to know the Word of God, to know how to be filled with the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit gives wisdom and understanding. He'll let you know it's a time of evil. He'll let you know that it's time for you to remain silent. He'll let you know. I don't know when. My tendency is always to talk. Always. I got an answer. Filling of the Spirit says it's time to remain silent. So point four, this is why it is so vital to know the Word of God and know how to be filled with the Spirit, so that the Spirit can give us wisdom and understanding. Point five. Jesus Christ knows what is going on in these six trials. Jesus Christ knows Pilate, Herod, and the Sanhedrin, his adversary, the devil. He knows this is a time of evil, and therefore must remain silent. With this, I want us to look at two passages. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Matthew 7, 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's the first principle. Now look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, that very name should just spark up. Okay, Isaiah 53 is the great chapter on the crucifixion of Christ. But we're going to look at Isaiah 53. We're going to look at verse 7. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. Okay, let's go back to our study in John now. Point six. For point six, we've got to look at Acts 21. Acts 21. When silence is the answer. Point 6, Acts 21. And let's read verse 14. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. People, there's just times when you cannot argue. You cannot fight. The time is evil. It's time to just be silent. They're not going to be persuaded. They're not going to be to change their mind. Just remain silent. So Jesus Christ chose to remain silent. He is restrained by the Holy Spirit. Remember, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He is restrained by the Holy Spirit in order that the will of God the Father might be done. Pilate did not need any further revelation about this Jesus. He had enough. He had rejected that this Jesus was the Christ, was the King of the Jews. The silence of Jesus here fits into our study of the three denials of Peter. Three was a number of consistency. Had Peter been asked 100 times, don't you know this man? He would have said no. He set the pattern. Pilate has set the pattern now. He is not going to believe in this Jesus as the Savior, at least at this time. So if he had 100 opportunities, 100 answers, Christ answers and answers and answers, he would not have believed. So this is a point where it is useless to give him any more answers. So Jesus refuses to give him any more answer. He refuses to release Jesus, even though he has declared, I find him innocent. But he still doesn't release him. In fact, he scourges him. And so it is with many people who know that if they do not believe that in Jesus, and I believe this is true. I believe there are people who I know, if I do not believe in Jesus, I'll go to hell. But I don't care. I just don't believe in him. I just don't believe in him. It's just amazing. People haven't really caught on to the whole concept of eternity in a lake of fire. It's just amazing. Now, the premise is wrong, but what I want to deal with is the statement. And all of this thing with the Pope and all of this and homosexuals. Well, if there are no homosexuals in heaven, I don't want to go. I'll go to hell. This was said by somebody in the news. And you just think, first of all, the premise is wrong. We know that. But just to say that means you have no idea what you're talking about. You have not grasped and thought through what hell really is. So many people, I believe, know enough. Yeah, I know. I know Jesus, who he is, and I know the teaching, and if I don't believe in him, I'll go to hell, so I'm going to go to hell. I just don't want to believe in him. So when the arrogance of man hardens their heart to truth, that they know what is truth, yet they reject it. That's what we studied in Romans, remember? God made it clear the truth in them, but they rejected what they know to be true. And that's what a lot of people do in regard to Jesus Christ. And finally, point 7. And what happens when the Lord remains silent? What happens when you remain silent? What happens when the Lord remains silent? This is worth looking at Exodus 14. Exodus 14. What happens when Jesus Christ remains silent? What happens when you and I remain silent under the leading of the Holy Spirit? Exodus 14. This is one for the refrigerator. Exodus 4. I don't know if people still put anything on the refrigerator anymore. But anyway, Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. You want the Lord to fight for you? You remain still. Let the Lord fight the battle. Okay, Jesus Christ came to earth to do the will of God the Father. God the Holy Spirit gave Jesus Christ the wisdom when to speak, when to be silent, the restraint to speak and to remain silent, and to bear the cross. God the Father is accomplishing His objective during this entire procedure. We will study, we won't look at it now, but we're going to have to study 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19 at some point in this study. All right, let's look now. John 19, verse 9. And he entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Now, in verse 10, we have the next two questions by Pilate. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me?" Actually, we can look at it as one, but it is two. "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Now, this is where I like the Greek. It's one of these times where you're just reading along in the Greek, and it's so beautiful. Because in the Greek, it starts, see how the English starts out? "You do not speak to me." In the Greek, it says, "To me? To me? You speak not?" I mean, you just feel the intensity of his arrogance and his frustration. "You may be king of the Jews, and you may even be the Son of God. But I have the authority to kill you. I have the authority to set you free." With these words, Pilate reveals himself and condemns himself. He condemns himself with these words. "Yes, Pilate, you could release him, but you chose not to. Yes, unbeliever, you could have believed in him, but you chose not to. Yes, believer, you could have grown in the Word of God, but you chose not to." Okay, he says, "I have authority. To me, you do not listen." Now he's going to explain who he is. "I have the authority." The authority, the right, the liberty, the power to do something. The root word, I thought about here going through a couple of hours on the doctrine of authority. We're not going to. I think most of you understand authority, especially that of a judge, which he is in the place of right now. So we'll just note some things we have to do here. So, the root of this word really presents the idea it denies the presence of a hindrance. That's the idea here. It's not just authority. It really emphasizes the absence of hindrance. Now, I guess there is one word that puts this entire Bible in perspective. I'm not going to ask you what you think it is. We'll have a group discussion. But there is one word that puts this entire book in perspective. And that is the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God. The power, the authority of God. He is sovereign over all. Over all creation. Over angels, man, animals. Yes, even nature obeys him. Supernatural creatures rebelled against him. I'm often asked the big question is, are there aliens out there? In other galaxies, are there aliens? Oh, and are they going to communicate with Earth and all this kind of thing? Quite frankly, people, I don't know. But I'll tell you what I do know. God is sovereign over them. And they're not going to do anything to counter His plan and what is going on Earth. So that I find my comfort. So this is the answer, is the sovereignty of God. The sub-creature, mankind, rebels against him People, every time we sin, we rebel against Him. Every time you have a mental attitude of anger or jealousy or arrogance, you're rebelling against God. You're rebelling against His authority. Every time. Some are more blatant rebellions than others. But what we have to understand is the sovereignty of God. This is the whole issue in the whole spiritual warfare. The invisible warfare. Supernatural creatures known as angels rebelled against the authority of God, the sovereignty of God. And so He's just now playing these things out. But He's in total sovereignty. And what is so important, and sometimes we need to just spend some time on things like this. I don't know how much you know and don't know. But we need to understand the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. God is sovereign. God gives man free will. But God's plan is going to work its way out to the way God wants it to. It's God's plan is going to work out to get Christ on the cross. God's plan is going to work out the rise and fall of nations in Daniel. God's plan is going to work out in your life and my life. Yeah, we have volition, and He does not control it. You have the volition, but His plan is going to be worked out. So this is so vital that we understand this one little issue, the sovereignty of God. Now what is so interesting here is that Pilate proclaims authority to judge Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. I have the authority. That means the uninterrupted, the absence of hindrance to judge you. Okay, people. Let's look at John 5. Gospel of John 5. And people, I would love to spend the whole rest of the time on just the sovereignty of God in our life. He is sovereign. His plan is sovereign. And Sunday morning at the 9:15, we're studying a long list of violations of God's plan. God is sovereign. He's going to rule. Man can break them. Man can violate them. But His plan's going to be come to fruition. He is in sovereign control over everything. The wisest thing we can do is just say, okay, you're God. I'll follow you. I'll do what you want. So, that's the best thing. Now, John chapter 5, verse 26. For just as the Father, God the Father, has life in Himself, even so, He, God the Father, gave to the Son, Jesus Christ, also to have life in Himself. Verse 27. And He, God the Father, gave Him, His Son, Jesus Christ, authority, same word we have, authority to execute judgment. The word authority is the same word that is used by Pilate in speaking to Jesus Christ. Here God the Father has given authority to Jesus Christ. Authority to do what? To execute judgment. Because He is the Son of Man. So here is Pilate boasting that he has the authority to judge Jesus Christ. Little does he understand, it is this Christ who judges him. It is this Christ that will judge him. So judgment is under a great deal of scrutiny through the whole study of the Bible. And so we in the judicial area, we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, litigation. Judgment. This whole thing is so important to our lives. And I noticed this last week, James Webb's really big on following the Pope. I'm just kidding. No. But the Pope made a big issue of the fact he does not judge, and he does not judge homosexuals. We're not to judge so as to condemn, but people, we are to judge in reference to truth. Is he going to let pedophiles be priests? In other words, this it sounds good. It sounds good to just a casual ear, but it's not in line with the Word of God. Authority to be a judge is authority given by God for the orderly function of society. That's what we're studying in 1 Corinthians 6 on Sunday morning. Now, here Pilate is addressing his authority to judge given by Rome. I have authority to crucify you. If Pilate could only hear his own words, if he would only hear, you the Son of God, King of the Jews, I have the authority to crucify you. You talk about being in fear, he'd be in total fear. But this is a major decision to make. You're on a jury even, and you've got to decide whether someone is innocent or guilty. It's a sobering task. Okay, verse 11, Jesus Christ breaks the silence. Verse 11, Jesus Christ breaks the silence. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Okay, this is so pertinent to history. Now, the first thing I want to discuss with you is the John passage in John 5 we just looked at, where God the Father has given all that authority to judge to Jesus Christ. Here he says that has authority over me unless it was given to you from above for this reason. All right, John 5 happens after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. John 5 does not happen before that. Got to understand the sequence of events here. Right now, Jesus Christ submits himself to the authority and the judgment of man. He submits himself to the authority of God, submits himself to the authority of man, submits himself to the judgment of man. And he will go to the cross, be crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, and then seated at the right hand of the Father. When he is seated at the right hand of the Father, God gives him all this authority, all this power. So just have that in perspective of when this occurs. But this verse 11 is pertinent to history. This verse is about the source of authority. This verse is about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. How the sovereignty of God does not control the free will of man. How man is not predestined to make the decisions he makes. How Pilate is given authority to judge Jesus Christ, but it's not predetermined how he will use that. He is working on his own free will. And people, this is a sobering lesson for all history, every one of us. And I mean every one of us, everyone sitting here. Parent, teacher, husband, wife, friend. All these things at work, at home. It is a grave responsibility that God has given authority in various areas of life. The husband has authority over the wife. Parent have authority over children. People have authority at work. We're all under authority in various areas. How we deal with all of these things, people, is dealing with how we respond to God setting up this procedure on earth. So, Jesus answered. Okay, what do we know from that? He breaks the silence. He breaks it to give these final words to Pilate. These words are directly related to Pilate and lay eyes out clearly what is happening in all history. Pilate made an issue of himself. To me, you do not answer. I have authority to crucify you. So Jesus Christ breaks authority to sober Pilate to what is happening. Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. It's amazing how many people think they have self-appointed authority, kings, rulers, dictators, judges. Husbands, got to hear this. People, your authority over your wife is because God gave it to you. Not because you're somebody special, but because of God's design. Parents have authority over children for the benefit of the children. So we got to hear what's going on. We studied the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar. Look at Daniel chapter 5. Daniel, I didn't want you to forget where Daniel was. We missed two Sundays, so I just want you to be able to find it before Sunday morning. Daniel chapter 5, verse 19. Daniel 5:19. And because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him, Nebuchadnezzar. Whomever he wished, he killed. Whomever he wished, he spared alive. And whomever he wished, he elevated. Whomever he wished, he humbled. Well, you can see why Nebuchadnezzar is so filled with arrogance. And you remember what God had to do? Chop him down. Show him the animal that he really is, the animal that we all are. But what I want you to see is, here is, this is the way man thinks. I have this authority. I have this ability because of who and what I am. So Jesus Christ says in John chapter 19, you would have no authority over me. People, authority is so important in history. Respect of authority is vital to society. It starts with basic divine institutions. Marriage. God has given authority to the husband. Parents over their children. Authority in the nation. Given the authority to the leaders. Authority in law. Authority judicially. It's all part of God's plan for history. Our society is suffering from the loss of respect for authority. And it's going to get worse, people. We've already crossed the line. It's going to get worse in this country. Now, where does Pilate get his authority? He would answer, from Rome. Where does the Sanhedrin get its authority? They would answer, from the law. Jesus Christ orients Pilate, the Sanhedrin, and all of us, that the authority that we have in life is given to us from God. All authority is ultimately from the sovereign authority of God. This is why we're studying in Daniel. And it's so vital in understanding history. In fact, let's turn back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. All authority in history comes from the sovereignty of God. We've got to be oriented to God, to His sovereignty. All right, Daniel chapter 2, let's read in verse 19. Verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. That's right up to today. For wisdom and power belong to Him. And it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men, knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To Thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for Thou hast given me wisdom and power. Even now, Thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee, for thou hast made known to me the king's matter. It's the sovereignty of God. And people, we can never lose the fact of this, sight of this, in our own individual lives. And this whole scenario of getting Christ to the cross is all in God's plan. Did not predestine Pilate to make these decisions. Did not predestine Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin. Just let them work on their own free will. His plan works out. And this is a decision we have to make daily. Am I going to submit to the free will of God, to the sovereignty of God? Or is it going to be what I want? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace humbly praising you for who and what you are. For in the final analysis, what we're seeing is that Jesus Christ himself submitted to your authority. All that he's going through, it's because of his submission to your authority over him, your plan for him. In that, he is our example, how we ought to live. Submitting even our desires to your plan. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, them settle in our souls, stir us up, guide us in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.